Father, what powerful words we have just proclaimed, that you are great, that you are our mighty fortress that we can run to in the times of life when we so often are lost and confused and overwhelmed and we desperately need you. We thank you, Father, that you are unchanging, that you never turn from us in our moments of failure and weakness and faithlessness, that even if we are faithless, you remain faithful. We thank you that we worship a God like that, the only true God. And Father, we come to you this morning individually and collectively, and we bring to you all the things in our lives that are calling for our attention in this moment. I pray, Father, you would gather all of those up, that you would quiet our thoughts and our hearts, that you would help us to focus our minds upon you and your word alone in these next few minutes. I pray we would not be thinking about what we're going to do when we leave here. I pray we wouldn't be thinking about the game this afternoon on TV, about whatever it is that people have planned. God, I pray that you would draw us to you alone in these next few minutes. I wonder how different our attitudes and our thoughts would be if Jesus were here in person right now and we had come for a one-time only opportunity to spend time in his presence. How different would things look this morning? The truth is, Lord, you are here. I pray you would make us mindful of that. And Father, I know without a doubt there are people here this morning who are hurting. They're struggling. They may feel overwhelmed. There may be some here who are lost without you. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to move in power, to touch hearts, and may we all be changed because of this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn, please, to two places, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 5 and Luke chapter 6. We'll be in Luke in just a few minutes. We're in our last Sunday in this four-week series we've been going through called Identity, Silencing the Lies and Embracing the Truth. Today we come to the final message. Well, there's so much more we could say. We could go on for weeks with this, but we're drawing it to a close this morning, looking at recovering our identity that has been stolen by Satan, by the world, by the lies that have been fed to us by other people, causing us to believe that we're something we're not. And today we're going to be talking about embracing the truth and seeing ourselves as Christ sees us, and living in light of who he says we are. I don't know about you, but as I have gone through life, I've found that there have been a lot of old layers that I need to peel off of myself. Old sinfulness, old ways. There's been a lot of baggage. Some that I have picked up of my own doing, some that others have heaped on me that I've carried around, believing that I'm this or that I'm that. I'm thankful for the power and the truth of God's word, that I'm able to look into it, as James says, like a mirror reflecting a true image of myself. I'm thankful that I'm able to see the truth and that over time God has been doing his work in me, refining me, restoring me, and causing me to look a little more and more like his son each day. Anybody else in that same journey with me? What a journey it is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." We all have things in our lives that the world around us has placed on us to unfairly identify us, to unfairly label us. We looked at some of these 2 weeks ago. We're judged by and measured by, our value and our worth are measured by this list of things. Do you remember it from a couple weeks ago? Appearance, achievement, accumulations, acceptance, aptitude. It's a very long list of things that the world looks at you and me and says, well, I'm placing a certain value on you based on how you look, or what you've achieved or haven't achieved in life, or what you possess, what you've accumulated in life, or how accepted you are in the in crowd, or what your aptitude is, how smart you are. And there's a great danger, church. I'm warning you again. I don't know how many times in this short series I've warned you about this. I want to do it one more time. There's a tremendous danger that if we look at those labels long enough, if we carry those labels long enough, we will begin to believe those lies. And we'll look at those labels and start to believe that that's who we really are. The world sticks all kinds of labels on us. All kinds of labels. The world comes along through either just openly, overtly, blatantly blunt ways, or through very subtle, quiet ways. The world comes and puts these labels on us. You're smart or you're dumb. You're pretty or you're ugly. You're too tall or too short. You're too fat or too thin. You're educated, you're uneducated. You're rich, you're poor. You're popular, you're unpopular. And I'm telling you, all of these labels are lies. All of them. At both ends of the spectrum. And Christ has come to peel off those labels and to put His robe of righteousness on us instead. To remove the identity that Satan and the world and other people have plastered onto us. And to instead put His identity on us. The Bible gives us a lot of examples of people who were shaped by and limited by the false identity that the world put on them. There's a story that we read in several of the gospel accounts in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 6 is where I asked you to turn today. We see this same story mentioned in those three accounts of the man with the withered hand. Do you remember this story? Can I set the scene for you? The Bible tells us that Jesus went to the synagogue one day. That word doesn't mean a lot to us today. Well, it's not a direct comparison by any means, but just for something that we can kind of put an anchor into and have a reference point, it would be like church in a very broad sense. So Jesus went to this church one day, to this synagogue. And the Bible says that he saw a man who had a withered hand. And at the outset, that doesn't seem like much. But when we begin to study the culture and the customs of that day, and we immerse ourselves into that point in history, we begin to see something unfold in this story that is much bigger than just what that verse states about this man, that he had a withered hand. This deformity that he had affected every aspect of his life in a negative way. Because of the religious customs of that day, this man was not allowed to go into the places within the religious system that everyone else was allowed to go to, because he was handicapped. He was looked at as an outsider. He was looked down upon. He was unwelcome. And before we're too quick to sit here in our church service and say, shame on them, do we not see that's the same thing taking place in churches today? Someone walks through the doors for the first time and they don't look like us. What do we self-righteous Christians do so often? Oh, we part the waters, man. Someone comes in covered in tattoos or piercings. A pregnant teenage girl comes in to our midst. I'm not talking about this church. If that ever happens here, I'm telling you and me, we're going to have a serious talk. I hope I've taught you better than that. But I'm telling you, I meet people on a fairly regular basis to whom that has happened. They're seeking God. They're searching for the truth. So they don't know what to do. They show up at a church somewhere, and they walk in, and people scatter like crows. They want nothing to do with them. It still happens today. That's exactly what happened to this man. Because of his deformity, because of his withered hand, he was unwelcomed in the religious system. He was an outsider. Luke gives us a detail that the other two gospel writers don't give. Luke tells us it was his right hand. It's not surprising to me at all that Luke shares this detail. He was a medical doctor. He was a physician. If you read Luke's writings, he wrote Luke and Acts, he is remarkably detailed. In fact, unsaved historians have called the book of Acts one of the greatest, most accurate historical documents the world has ever seen. So Luke shares this. Is it an unimportant detail? That it's his right hand that's withered? Why would Luke be inspired to say that? I've told you before, there are no words put in the Bible just to fill up a gap. Every word in the Bible was inspired to be there by God. It's just we're the ones who are late to the party, trying to understand what it's all about. Luke says it was his right hand. What does that mean? Well, in that culture, in that day, the right hand was your symbol of strength. The term right hand is used throughout the entire Bible as a picture of your strength, of your power, of your manhood, so to speak. Luke says, oh, by the way, he didn't just have a withered hand, he had a withered right hand. You get the picture? His symbol of strength, his power as a man, the thing that should have brought him a good name and a good reputation, so to speak, with others, was withered. Well, that means one more thing. If his right hand was withered, that means he was left-handed. Again, it doesn't mean anything to us in our culture, and I apologize to all you left-handers here, but in that day, a person who was left-handed was looked upon as socially inept, as socially awkward. He was considered an outsider in every possible way. This guy had one label after another placed upon him. In fact, the Bible doesn't even tell us his name. He's only known as the man with the withered hand. That is what defined him up until that moment. Don't miss that. The Bible gives us the names of thousands of people. It doesn't give us his name. He's not known as Joe or Bill or Steve or Mike. He's known as the man with the withered hand. Oh, you know, that man with the withered hand. That had become his identity. That's how people recognized him. And he had to live with that every day. Everyone saw him in that way. But he didn't know that morning when he got up that he was about to meet someone who was going to see beyond his weakness and see beyond the labels that others had placed upon him. He was going to meet someone for the first time who was going to look beyond the labels and was going to see the value that was underneath. I think about this whole concept of belonging or not belonging, of being in or being excluded. When I think about this topic, my mind can't help but go back to my childhood growing up. My parents went to the mission field before I was born to Australia, long before Australia was a nice tourist attraction. It was a real dump back then when they went. You should see some of the photographs. Well, I was born on the mission field in Australia, and my father planted churches, and so he would plant a church, he would raise up leaders and put them in place, and we would move somewhere and continue the work again. So the first 8 years of my life were constantly being uprooted and moving from one place to the next. I was always the outsider. I was always the new guy who had to start again, making new friends. Well, things got worse when I was 8. We boarded a ship. We sailed for 16 days to Africa. And my parents began a work there in Africa. And we moved all over the place, all over the world during my entire childhood up until I was 18. Well, it sounds like a great adventure, and it was in a sense. But you just imagine being an American with an Australian accent living in Africa. You run the math on that. It's not a good conclusion. And I remember being excluded from people. You know, we didn't just move to a neighboring state like you might hear in America. We moved to a different culture with different customs and a different language. I would show up at a new school. I didn't know a soul, not one person. I didn't even know the language. And I remember them calling me Yankee and teasing me and making fun of me. That's why I'm so messed up today, in case you're wondering. I'm letting you in on some of the background there. But all of this, what it taught me over time was that I was an outsider, that I didn't really belong anywhere, and I struggled through my entire childhood. I struggled finding out where I belonged. I never felt at home anywhere. I'm not saying I had a bad childhood, not by any stretch of the imagination. I thank God for godly parents and the great home that I grew up in. But just in figuring out where I belonged with people around me, I was lost. And I remember one day, God just revealing to me as a young man, Phil, don't worry about it. Your citizenship is in heaven. It's okay for you to not feel at home in this world. And just as a side note, this is another message entirely that I'll save for some other time. Folks, I'm telling you, as followers of Christ, if we ever start to feel completely at home in this world, we're off track. We better be, you know, I see people who call themselves Christians, and yet I see how deeply they're sinking their roots into the things of this world. I mean, they're building like permanent connections and foundations to this world, like they're going to be here forever. The Bible tells us that those who were on their way to the promised land, intentionally, purposely lived in tents to remind them that this was not their permanent home. You and I, this doesn't have anything to do with the message today, I don't think, but I just felt like I should tell you, don't put your roots down too deep in this world. You and I should always, as Christians, there should always be this little twinge of discomfort inside of us all the time, where we kind of stop in the pursuit of all the things that we chase after in this life. We should just have these moments where we stop and go, man, I feel like I'm caught between two worlds. I don't really feel like I belong here. Why is that? I'm trying so hard to fit in, to feel like I belong. I just feel like I'm not at home. Folks, we're not home. We're not home. And in a sense, I know what it feels like to grow up like an outsider. I understand the ache, the pain that brings inside. And that's exactly how this man felt. You know, the world has a way of making us feel less than what we really are in Christ. Christ has come to restore the value, the identity that the world steals from us, and to put his value on us instead. I think of someone else. You can turn there if you like. John chapter 4. One of my favorite, most heartwarming stories in the Bible. The woman at the well. You remember her? The woman at the well. If you haven't read John 4 in a while, just do that. Take that as your homework this week. And just, I don't mean like, don't do Evelyn Wood's speed reading through it, you know, to clock yourself and go, whoa, I did that in 3 minutes and 8 seconds. The best advice I can give you for Bible study is slow down. Slow down. Who cares if you get through the Bible in a year, if you didn't get anything out of it? Slow down with a pen and markers. I mean, dig into that stuff. Read John 4 this week. It's a remarkable story. Let me set the scene for you for this one, and then we're going to come back as we close to the man we started with. The Bible tells us that Jesus was traveling, and in John, I think it's verse 4, he says, the Bible says, if you have the NIV, it said, he had to go through Samaria. Well, that's right in our language, but it really misses the depth of what it's saying in the original wording. The King James comes closer. It says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. That's very close. What the original wording in that says is it must happen. It absolutely must happen that Jesus goes through Samaria. Well, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. I'm just telling you, geographically, he didn't have to. But the Holy Spirit inspired John as he was writing John 4:4 and said, hey, I want you to drop this in the text and we'll see if some folks 2,000 years from now will pick up on this. It must happen that Jesus goes through Samaria. Why? Because from before the foundation of the world, Jesus had an appointment at noon that day with the woman at the well. Some of you should take great comfort from that. You're just on your journey. You're just hustling and bustling about your life every day. What you don't know is that before you were born, before you ever even thought of, in human terms, God scheduled some appointments with you. I better get back to the text here. My mind is wanting to go in another direction. The Bible says that Jesus was traveling on this journey and he became tired from the journey. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Jesus, the Son of God, the one through whom all things were made and by whom all things exist and are held together, he became tired. And it says he sat down by the well. I had never caught this part until a few years ago. I always thought the woman was already at the well. I missed that. Jesus sat down. He was a little early for his appointment. And then it says the woman came out of the village at noon to the well. Again, I love these small glimpses of inspiration in the Bible. At noon, who cares what time it was? Oh, it's really important that it was noon. Even today, if you travel to that part of the world, no one goes to the well at noon. They go early or they go late before the heat of the day. Listen, getting water from a well and carrying it a couple miles back to your village is hard work. You don't believe me? Go get two buckets from Ace Hardware today if you don't have them. Fill them up with water and carry them a mile or so. It's hard work. Nobody goes to the well at noon, and yet the Bible throws in this little detail that she showed up at the well at noon. What was her name? Don't know. Another unnamed person in the Bible. Why does God not give us her name? I'm telling you, I think again, the Bible is telling us that she wasn't known by her name. She was known by her identity. What was her identity? Do you remember the story? She'd been with all kinds of men. Folks, the Bible doesn't pull punches. I love this book. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. It just tells us. She'd been with 5 men, married and divorced 5 times, and the man she was living with now, it tells us, was not her husband. That was her identity. That's what people knew her as. Those are the labels that people had stuck on her. And that's exactly why she went to the well at noon. Because she knew nobody else would be there. And by sneaking out and going to the well at noon to draw water in the hottest part of the day, and I'm telling you, I've been there several times, it gets blistering hot at noon over there. It's unbearable. And here this little woman is carrying her water jar, walking out of the village. By the way, they know where this is today. All right, I got to stay focused here for time's sake. I just love the Bible. I love how these unsaved archaeologists are digging along and all of a sudden, thunk, they hit something and they start uncovering. They go, oh no, we did it again. We proved the Bible right. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. So this woman comes out of the village at noon. She sneaks off to go to the well to draw water at the hottest part of the day when no one else will be there, so she doesn't have to see the looks. So she doesn't have to hear the whispers. There she is. There she is. That woman who sleeps around a lot. Boy, how many husbands has she had? 8 or 9? What is it? 5? I can't even remember. And now the guy she's living with, she's not even married to. Just like church people today, isn't it? She went to the well at noon so she wouldn't see anyone. She had no idea that God was waiting for her. The world had told her what kind of woman she was. She'd heard it again and again. No need to even mention her name. She's that woman with the reputation. And they had, in a sense, pinned that scarlet letter on her, like Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote about. And she was wearing that for everyone to see and for everyone to identify her by. That Jesus was there to see her in a brand new way and give her a brand new identity. Jesus essentially said to her, I know what everyone has said about you. He named it right to her face. Oh, not in a hateful way. He named all of these things that had identified her. Do you not think that brought her pain to hear it again? She's sitting there. She must have been thinking, oh, here we go again. I'm going to tell you, folks, maybe not so much as a side note, the things in our lives that we're hiding from God that He needs to deal with, there's going to have to be pain for those things to be healed. We're going to have to bring them out. We're going to have to deal with them. Jesus says, I know what everyone has said about you, but you are more than what everyone has framed you to be. And I love that about Christ, that He sees past our failures. He sees past our weaknesses and our limitations and the labels that others have put on us, sometimes that we've put on ourselves. We look in the mirror, that's all I see is the ugliness. Inside and out. I see all the labels. I see the identity that others have put on me or I've put on myself. God sees past all of that. He sees the value inside. And I'm not pumping up ourselves, by the way. I'm saying that in Christ, we are people of incalculable value. And after that encounter, the woman races back. She leaves her water jar, the Bible says. She runs back to the village, and she's running through the village, yelling and telling everyone, come and meet this man who told me everything I ever did. What kind of a testimony is that? And yet she can finally say, I've met someone, finally, who knows all my mess. He told me all the things I did, but he loves me anyway. And he changed me anyway. You've got to come and meet him. And John 4:39 says, many of the people in that village believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Return as we close to the man with the withered hand in Luke 6. Remember, this man was not accepted at all by the religious elite of the day. He was an outsider. He was an outcast. He was not allowed to be a part of their group. And with that in mind, I want you to keep that reference, that picture in mind of him being pushed to the fringes, to the side. Look at what Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 6, verse 8. He said, get up and stand in front of everyone. Again, it's an okay English translation, but it misses the impact of what Jesus is really calling him to do. The literal translation there, Jesus says, rise and be among them. Rise and be among them. He already felt intimidated and threatened to be around them because according to their customs, he didn't belong there. But Jesus is saying, no, my friend, I'm removing the labels that have always made you feel like you don't measure up. Rise and be among them. I'm telling you, folks, there's no label that the world puts on you that should make you feel less than who you are in Christ. But it happens all the time. We've got to guard this. The labels that the world puts on you are so deceiving. Let me just tell you, in the last 15 years of my life, I've been president of a software company, and I've cleaned toilets for a living. Both. And you need to know that both are lies if they identify me. Are you with me? Both are lies if they identify me. And they're both incredibly deceptive. The one, I'm thinking to myself, wow, how about this? A little missionary kid from Australia and Africa running a company with customers in 46 states and over a dozen foreign countries, flying all over the place, asked to speak at conferences. Look at me. I'm doing pretty good. God forgive me. On the other hand, on my knees, scrubbing toilets to help provide for my family, thinking, wow, I used to be president of a company. Here I am scrubbing toilets to make a living for my family. I guess that's what defines me now. And after falling for both of those lies, both of them seductive in their own way, I had to pray, God, forgive me. Help me to find my identity in you alone. When I'm at the top, don't let me be deceived into thinking that that's who I am. When I'm at the bottom, don't let me be deceived into thinking that that's who I am either. God, may my identity be found in Christ alone. In his letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, just in Paul's letters, 216 times he uses the phrase in Christ or in him. 216 times. Why? Because, folks, that's what it's all about. We are in the world, but there's something more important. We are in Christ. And it's in that relationship that we discover who we truly are. And when the man, there's something even more remarkable. When the man with a withered hand does come and stand among them, he already feels intimidated by being around these people who have looked down their noses at him. And then Jesus utters some words that were the least possible thing he could ever obey. Don't miss this. Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand." Are you kidding me? Stretch forth my hand. Lord, that's the thing you're going to draw attention to? You've called me out of the shadows to stand among people I feel intimidated by. You're casting a spotlight on me, and now out of all the things you could ask me to do, you're pointing attention to the very thing in my life that brings me the most shame. You're asking me to stretch out the withered hand that is deformed. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Folks, at that moment that he obeys, that withered thing that he had been ashamed of his whole life, that thing that he had kept hidden under his cloak his whole life, ashamed of, embarrassed by, identified by, the minute he obeyed God's command and stretched it forth, God took that withered thing that he was most ashamed of and he made it something greater than it had ever been before. The Bible says it was restored just like the other hand. He'd been living under the identity that others had put on him for years, and Christ took that very thing that brought him the most shame and turned it into a testimony of grace. Christ says, now you can walk in the new identity I've given you. You don't have to live in those shadows anymore. You don't have to live with those labels on you. That old identity doesn't identify you anymore. I'm giving you a brand new identity. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And as we close, I want to tell you, Christ wants to do the same thing for you. But like that man, we're ashamed. We're embarrassed of things in our lives that God is trying to draw attention to. So instead of bringing those things to Christ, we hide it. It's an amazing thought to me. Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand." He didn't say which one. So you have a right hand that's deformed and withered and can't move. Stretch out my hand, Lord? Sure. Isn't that what we do? Jesus points out things in our life that are broken, that are wounded, that are causing us pain and shame and hurt and embarrassment. And he says, bring it here. Bring it here. Stretch it out to me. And we continue to hide it. Oh, you mean this? No, I mean that. That deepest wound of yours, as Philip Yancey once graphically but beautifully said, Jesus must come and finger our wounds, in a sense, in order to bring that pain to us, to know that we cannot play games, we can't hide this anymore. We must feel that pain, we must feel that shame, we must push through that and bring it to Christ. What are you keeping hidden this morning? You know, the truth is we all have a withered place in our life. We all have a withered place. If we keep it hidden, nothing will change. If we have the courage and the faith to say, Lord, I'm stretching it out today. I'm taking the cloak off. I'm putting the shame and embarrassment behind me. I don't care. And I'm stretching it out to you. I'm asking you, God, by faith, to take this withered thing in my life, this old thing that has maybe identified me for a year or 50 years. I'm tired of wearing the labels. I'm tired of being known by this thing. I'm bringing it to you, God. I'm stretching it out. And by faith, I'm asking you to make it new and to restore it. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's relational. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a withered relationship between a father and a son or a mother and a daughter. Maybe the withered place in your life as you sit here thinking about this morning is your marriage. And you say, God, I'm by your grace and in your power, I'm going to leave this place today and I'm going to have a conversation I should have had a long time ago, and I'm going to ask forgiveness and I'm going to begin making things right so that this withered thing can be restored and it can be renewed. Maybe for you, you've gone through your life being called certain things, being put down by people, and you've bought into that identity. You see that that's who you are. Jesus is coming to you today and he's saying, you're much more than that. You're much more than that. A husband who has constantly belittled his wife. A wife who constantly criticizes her husband. Whatever the case may be in your life. God is giving you an opportunity to come and bring that withered thing to him. To find a brand new identity in Christ. I wonder today if it's your desire to silence the lies and embrace the truth. Let's pray. If you would just remain there with your head bowed, with your eyes closed. I want this just to be a private moment between you and your Maker. This could be for you your appointment at the well at noon. And, you know, I can make a lot of guesses as to what you may be dealing with, as to what labels you've been wearing, looking down at yourself, not seeing yourself as valuable in God's eyes. I don't know what it may be. It might be something as simple as a student here who at some point had a teacher who told you you'd never be good in something. Or a parent who said, you'll never measure up. You're never as good as your sister or your brother. You're not good enough. You know what? It could be an adult who's living with wounds from words that happened 40 or 50 years ago. And that's still the identity. You still hear those words echoing through your mind all the time. You're no good. You're worthless. You're ugly. You're whatever it is. Folks, I'm here to tell you those are lies. Those are lies. That's not who you are. That's not what identifies you in the eyes of God. Whatever it is for you that God is prompting your heart today, whatever that withered place is in your life, I pray that you will, by faith, stretch it out right now. In fact, I just want to pray for that. Father, we just bring ourselves before you this morning, and we've heard your word. Lord, we understand it the best that we know how, but I just pray, Father, that this would not just be words that fall into our ears. I pray that this would penetrate our hearts. And I pray, Father, for everyone here, that if you're prompting them to just stretch out that withered place in their life and by faith reach out to you, I know, Father, you will meet them and you'll restore them and you'll put your new identity onto them. They'll no longer have to be known by that. Father, I pray you'd renew hearts today, renew lives today. And if there's someone here who doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, may they reach out to you by faith and receive the greatest gift that's ever been given, the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the truth of what we've heard today would brand itself onto our soul, that we would never be able to forget this the rest of our lives. I pray you'd remind us often of who we are in Christ. And I pray we would live in that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. I want to see you.